Welcome to the GC Podcast, a podcast to help you develop into the healthiest ministry leader you can be by sharing practical ministry experience. Here are your hosts, Joe and Michelle.
Welcome, friends, to episode... Did I scare you?
No.
Oh, it looked like you jumped.
No. I was doing a hair flip. Sorry. It was in my eyes.
Well, welcome, friends, to episode 11 of the GC Podcast. I am Joe Brannon, digital content developer on the GCI Media team. I enjoy the fall season, and I am one of the rebels who has not tried the pumpkin spice latte ever.
How unbasic of you.
I know, right?
Actually, I don't think I have either.
Oh, really?
Yeah, high five.
Hey.
To being unique in the same way.
Yes.
And I'm Michelle Fleming, GCI Media Director, and it's fall, y'all. It's time for football. I care about that. Only because it means the Bachelor and Bachelorette have ended, but that's okay. I'll survive.
Yeah, because you're not a big fan of like team sports necessarily.
No, yeah. I like to watch them with my friends, but I don't do that by myself.
But you like to watch them with your friends because of your friends enjoying them.
Yes.
Because you're a relational person.
I try to be.
Well, you definitely are. We are so glad that you are here and wanting to invest in yourself as a ministry leader. On today's episode, I sat down with GCI Superintendent of North America, Mike Rasmussen. He's a mentor of mine, and we talk about his process of finding leaders in the congregation and how he has empowered them. We share some of our story and how it made an impact on my life as a leader. But before we jump into this episode, this is it. The registration is closed for all of our regional celebrations. There's only one celebration left to go on, and it's the East Celebration in Ocean City, Maryland, which is October 25th through the 27th. And Michelle, you're going to be at that one as well.
Is ocean in the title? Yes, I will be there.
you love your coast.
I do. I'm a coastal gal. Yeah, and I'm really excited to be with our brothers and sisters in the Northeast and have it as our grand finale for our year of regional celebrations.
Yes.
They've been so fun, and it's been so encouraging to hear stories of how the Spirit is moving in GCI. And so I'm looking forward to hearing about what's happening in the Northeast.
Yes. Yeah, that's... It's been so great to have these celebrations. I've been to a couple of them. I'm going to be at the tail end of this one because of some training afterwards, but they've been so good to hear all the stories and also to hear the vision of healthy church. And what does that look like to become a healthy leader, to lead a healthy church?
Yes.
So it's so good. It's so good. The celebrations were a super valuable time of connecting, learning, and growing as a leader. But... hey, if you missed the regional celebrations, or if you want to connect and grow more as a leader, we have got some exciting news for you, don't we, Michelle?
Oh, yes. The party doesn't stop in GCI.
No, ma'am, it does not. Ladies and gentlemen, the GCI denominational celebration is next year in 2020.
Cheers from around the world.
This celebration theme is called Focused on Hope. There will be breakouts, uplifting stories, and inspirational messages focusing on the Hope Venue, which is your weekly worship service. Pastors, we'd like to encourage you to come and bring your leaders. This is an exciting event where you can connect and learn. Our last denominational celebration, we had over 1,000 people attend. You can believe it was impactful and inspirational. It was electrifying. It was so good. There was great energy there.
Oh, yeah. I think it was really a time of bonding. I felt so united with everyone from around the world, and very, very fond memories.
Yes.
Looking forward to next year.
Yes.
New memories.
Oh, I know. The dates for that, so mark them on your calendars. The dates are July 29th through August 2nd, 2020. And
right here in Charlotte.
Yes.
North Carolina.
It is in Charlotte, North Carolina. I didn't have that in my notes, so that's why we have a co-host to keep things straight.
We fill the gaps for one another.
But we've got some good news. Anybody who is staying on site at the hotel and registers during the month of December will have their registration fee waived. Now, registration isn't open yet. It opens in December. So be sure in December, get registered, especially if you're on site, because your registration fee is waived. Mm-hmm. You can find more info and you can register starting in December, of course, at gci.org/events/2020. So let's jump into this episode and my conversation with Mike Rasmussen about how he finds leaders and empowers them. I've got here sitting in the studio, Pastor Mike Rasmussen. He is one of my best friends, my mentor, and he's like a dad to me. Mike Rasmussen is a husband and a father of two. He's worked at GCI as a senior pastor in Yukon, Oklahoma for 21 years. He's been a part of many different teams and leadership positions in GCI and out of GCI. He has started a regional youth camp, and he's been doing this for a very, very long time. And I am so excited that you are here. I'm pumped about this interview because that 21 years of pastoral ministry has been a big chunk of my life. Not that you've been pastoring me directly, just one-on-one for 21 years, but I was part of your family since day one, since you guys moved to the Oklahoma City area.
That's right.
So we're happy that you're here on this podcast, and I'm excited about talking about this particular topic because I want to talk about how to empower others and looking for other leaders in a congregation. And I'm excited about it because it's something that you have done in my life personally, and it's something that I've seen you do with others in your local congregation, but then also in a broader GCI context. So I really want to talk about how is it that a pastor or ministry leader looks for other leaders, and then how do they empower them to do that? And I'm putting myself out there a little bit because I told Pastor Mike, I call him Pastor Mike, by the way. I told him, I said, this will be an interview where we can talk about me and our relationship and the ups, downs, good, bad, and uglies of finding leaders and the headaches of empowering a very stubborn potential leader that you saw many, many years ago. So when you knew that you needed leaders.
Yes.
When you came into the congregation 21 years ago, how did you go about finding the right leaders?
Well, I think it has to start with prayer. Mm-hmm. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, so you've really got to be in prayer about it. You do not want to assemble a team or pick leaders that you think are a good idea, because I know me, and I know that I can pick really bad things. I've made bad decisions in my life. I've, missed the leading of the Holy Spirit at times. So you really want to make sure that you're listening to what the Holy Spirit wants. It's His team. We work for Him. This is Jesus's church. It's not my church. It's Jesus's church, and He builds it. So I want to make sure that I'm in partnership with Him and where He's going and what He wants. And He's the only one who knows where we're going to be in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 100 years. So for me to be presumptuous enough to think that I know who needs to be on it and how to do that, it's not the way to go.
Yeah. So, you're in this congregation, some of your first weeks there, you got to develop you got to put together a leadership team and everything. You're praying about it. How do you see those leaders? How do you know? I mean, do you just go around doing a survey saying, hey, do you think you're a leader? Hey, do you think you're a leader? How'd you do that? Like with me, you've been telling me, not necessarily since day one, but very early on in my life, when I was like 16 years old, you moved into town when I was 15.
Right.
So ever since I was like 16, you have always spoken into my life, Joe, you're a leader. You're a leader. You're a leader. What did you see? Because I did not believe that.
Well, I didn't either when I first met you. but I know all things are possible with God. So, you just look for people and see what God naturally has put into them. And then you want to come alongside them and help them to nurture that and to grow that. And it's different for each person.
Yeah.
So what you want to really do is just find out. Generally, it lines up with what do you love to do. Mm. I mean, I saw early on, Joe, that you were really gifted at artwork. You would have these drawings. I mean, you weren't listening to my sermons. You were drawing, and it may have been your way of taking notes is by drawing what you were hearing. You know, some people do that. But you would show me these notebooks that you were doing, and they were just phenomenal. So I knew that you had an artistic gift. But I also saw people would gather around you. You didn't even know it. And you didn't always use that for good.
That is so true.
There are times when you gathered people around you and, you know, it was not in the best of directions. But it didn't matter in the sense that God had given you that gift. So my prayer and my desire was to help you to, one, focus that on Jesus, and two, use that gift to its fullness. And you know, I've chased you for a decade, and you were like, no, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't feel gifted. It is a bit of a strategy because I didn't want to push too hard, but I also wanted to be there to hold you accountable when you were ready for it. And I think one of the big things that I love to do is just give people opportunities. And I give people opportunities before they're really ready for them. And I let them kind of, you know, stretch and see what God can do. And sometimes that doesn't work out well, and you got to back off a little bit. But if they're willing to stretch and trust God and step out of their comfort zone, then you can give them the next step. And I mean, you and I sat for lunch, you know, week after week after week, talking about theology, talking about God, talking about, you know, trials and tribulations in life. And of course, we also spent a lot of time skydiving.
Yeah, that's true.
And so, you know, the time driving out to the drop zone and skydiving, it wasn't about theology. It was about a friendship. It was about, you know, time together. I mean, there's times when we've taken trips across the country together to go to an event, and we take our skydiving rigs and, you know, skydive along the way.
Yeah.
And I think that's just as important as the theological lunches that we had when we sat together to, you know, try to figure out, you know, who God is and who we are as beloved children and how that plays out in our lives. So I think you have to do a mixture of that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not just all business.
Right.
It's not just you're trying to develop a relationship with me to get me to do something.
Right.
And that was very clear early on. Because like you said, yeah, I mean, many of our greatest discussions were going cross country, skydiving along the way to a church event.
Right.
But yet it was through the relationships, even simple things. Like you would bring me along to do like building projects at the church, you know, and we would be doing things together. We'd go to Walmart together or a store together, and we just did life together all the time. And was it an intense focus of, you know, mentoring as far as like teaching me leadership things and theology and everything? I didn't catch that, but there were points within those conversations that you were feeding into me, you were speaking truth into me at some point. It wasn't always on Sundays. Matter of fact, I'd have to say that most of the time, the greatest depths of our conversations did not occur on Sundays.
Right.
They occurred during the week when we were doing things together. So talk more about like, why do you develop that relationship like you do? Like, how do you do that with somebody brand new? You know, let's say that somebody, either a pastor or a ministry leader, is coming into a position, or somebody new comes into the church, brand spanking new, you don't know who they are. How do you develop that relationship from the start?
Well, as much as I would love to do that with everybody who comes along, you just can't.
Right.
You know, you've got to pick and choose, hopefully led by the Holy Spirit, to work with certain individuals. I mean, you think of Jesus. Jesus had a multitude of people. I mean, sometimes 5,000 or more that were, you know, listening to him as he was teaching. But then he really had 12 disciples, 12 apostles that surrounded him on a pretty consistent basis. But then you read he also had Peter, James, and John who would go off with him, and they'd leave the other nine behind. I mean, the Mount of Transfiguration, in the garden when he's praying, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he would take these three. And we've got to realize that as much as we'd like to mentor everybody and you know, work with everybody, you can't do it. And if Jesus, who was God and fully human, fully God, if he couldn't do it or chose not to do it, and model that for us, why would we think we can do more of that? So I think you are going to talk to a larger group of people at a certain level. And then you're going to have a smaller group, you know, such as my leadership teams that I work with and help mentor and partner with. But then you're going to have a few individuals. And really, I think that comes down to people who want to be mentored. To some degree. You were always very responsive. You didn't always see the big picture
right.
of where you were going, but you were always available, always willing to take that next step. And I got the feeling that you enjoyed hanging out and spending that time together. If I get the feeling that I'm having to force someone to do it or twist arms, either it's not the right time or I'm not the right person to mentor them. And that's okay because there's lots of people that God has out there to mentor people. And certain personalities click, and the way I gauge that is the person open to be taught? Is the person make themselves available? Or am I having to chase them? Mm. If I'm having to chase them, then the time that I'm spending chasing them is time that I could be spending with someone who's ready to be mentored. And so I've got to make that hard call. And it's not. And sometimes you get accused of playing favorites. You know, you're spending so much time with these people. Well, I'm sure Jesus got that same thing. How come Peter, James, and John get to go with you on all these special trips? You know, so you got to be really intentional about one, asking the Holy Spirit, how do you want me to work, and who do you want me to work with, and two, make sure the Holy Spirit's telling them the same thing and they're responsive to it. Then you begin that relationship. And I didn't know where that was going to go with you, Joe.
Yeah.
I mean, we stepped you up in different layers of responsibility, responsibility within the congregation, responsibility within camps, and we just kept bumping you up as you were willing. And there were times it stretched you.
Yeah.
There was times that you were ready to quit, you know, and so we'd back off a little bit.
Yeah.
This is a marathon. It's not a sprint.
Yeah.
So, and again, that's okay because, I mean, that's the way God is with us. He doesn't call us and expect us to get his vision and get that, you know, understand that peace. It's a journey.
Yeah.
So you're in it for the long haul. And really, honestly, I felt you were ready or you were called to pastoral ministry long before you were willing to even talk about it. In fact, if I even brought up something close to it, you would just shrink back and have a fit. So I had to say, okay, you know, God, if this is of you, it's going to be in your timing. So I'll continue to hang out with you and spend time with you. I love you.
Yeah.
Whether you ended up in the ministry or whether you didn't, it didn't really matter. I loved you.
Yeah.
And I trusted God that he was going to do in your life what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, and how he wanted to do it. And he was going to need your participation in that to do it.
Yeah.
And it wasn't my job to fit, you know, a square peg into a round hole or to force you. And unfortunately, a lot of times what we do in leadership is we have a need in our congregation or in our camp or whatever. And so we just find a warm body and try to fill that hole. That's the absolute worst thing you can do, even though it seems the most logical thing to do. And the reason it's not a good idea is because you're not utilizing the person's personality and gifts and calling. You're just doing something to maintain a structure that's man-made. Far better to find where that person is and meet them where they are and develop them from where they are. But that takes time, and it also may leave some holes in your congregation that you're not forcing somebody into.
And when you talk about develop that person, you know, I remember early on it wasn't very early on that you shared kind of your thought process of mentoring, But it's something that I use now. Since moving up into other leadership positions, you started to share a lot more on what you did with me, even though I didn't know that you were doing it. Talk a little bit about that process that you did with me, and that you do with others too. I know that you do it with others.
Well, again, I think it's meeting them where they are and loving them where they are. And it's not, you know, that you will love them more if they, you know, fit into your matrix or do what you want them to do. That's you love them where they are. And if you have to disconnect for a season, that's okay. We got to be careful. It's not about us and it's not about building. And we've got to constantly see success in the way, mm-hmm. you know, we define success. It's not. It's about pouring your life into other people and trusting that God will use it. Not because he needs us to do that, but he allows us to participate with him in that relationship and in that that season of growing and building.
As you saw me leaning in more through the highs and lows, yeah, but you saw me leaning in more, wanting to get more involved in leadership and stepping in more, share how you empowered me to do so. You talked about kind of the mentoring journey where I watched you do it. And right. Talk about that.
Well, sometimes we bring people into leadership and we kind of just hope they'll know what they need to do. And there are people who are more gifted than other people, but very few people know intuitively what they need to do in a situation. So it was real important for me to model it for you, let you watch it for a while, taste it from a distance, see what it's like, experience it. And then when I saw you leaning in, then I would begin to take you on a journey. And that journey was I would begin to let you do stuff with me and we would do it together, but the weight was on my shoulders and you got to do it with me. And then as you begin to be competent in doing that, then I began to let you do it and I would be there with you and we would do it together. And then there'd come a point where, you know, you would get a little cocky and you think you knew what needed to be done. And that was a good sign that you were anxious and excited about taking the next step.
Yeah.
But I needed to be sure you understood this because we can think we're on the same page, but then, you know, being off an eighth of an inch in the beginning, you magnify that out and eventually you're a mile apart. And there's frustration. Well, you know, why didn't he do it the way I showed him to do it? Or why, you know, and then so you've got to make sure that they know how to do it the way you're doing it. But then there comes a point where you begin to release them and they begin to do it the way, you know, God's gifted them to do it. An example would be camp shirts.
Oh, I was hoping you'd go there.
Yeah. Well, you know, I did all the camp shirts designs and they were just flawless. They were awesome.
Absolutely. To a 40-year-old plus guy.
I had no idea what I was doing, but somebody had to do it. And so, but I'm thinking, you know, you're the one with the art notebook. You've got such giftedness. But I knew as soon as I released that to you, it was going to get scary because it wasn't what I was used to. Right.
Yeah.
And I remember letting you do your first camp shirt where you did the art design. And it was hard for me because losing control, and it was something that kind of validated me to a degree, you know, and to see people wearing the shirts that I designed. There's something cool about that.
Oh, yeah.
But there was something even far better, and that was to see you with your design and your personality. Of course, you're a couple years younger than me.
A couple.
So you're going to relate to those young people at camp far better than I am anyway. So it was the right move. I mean, it was the right thing to do. It was just a challenge. But you know what? That taught me a lot about future opportunities to release and to let go of stuff. It's become much easier. It's become much more enjoyable. I had far more fun watching you design shirts and get the accolades from the campers and people loving this shirt or this color or whatever you did. I enjoy that far more than I did having my design on a shirt. And you took it and you ran with it. In fact, it led you to a job for a while in shirt manufacturing of graphics and color separation and all the things that you do with that.
Yeah.
And so it was a real blessing. And I think that's led partially to some of your stuff that you're doing even today.
Yeah.
It was all a step-by-step process that God was taking you on. And I got to come alongside you and be your cheerleader and open up doors for you and try to build a support team of people around you to, one, hold your arms up and to help you, but also, if you fell, to be there to catch you and to dust you off, but also people to cheer you as you went around. And I really love doing that with people. Not everybody's ready and willing to step into that position, but I love doing that when that happens.
To share my experience, kind of tying together the mentoring process or the apprentice square, as some may say, and this whole shirt design, relinquishing it to me, you did that exact mentoring process even with something as simple as a t-shirt design. We're not talking some big giant camp where there's thousands of shirts being printed. We're talking like at our biggest camp, it was like 200.
Right.
You know, but our average was what, like about 100? That's probably been our average over the course of 15 years.
Yeah, well, I would say a little more than that, but yeah, close to that.
Yeah, so we're not talking about a giant amount of shirts, so it's not like this big, big deal. But yet, you took the opportunity of using a shirt, like shirt design, to mentor me and give me more opportunities to step into roles in taking the lead on something. Because the very first time that I did the shirt design, I had a concept. Matter of fact, I used Microsoft Word to do my first design. It was a great design, but in Word it was horrible. The artist at the t-shirt place did a great job
cleaning it up.
Yeah, very much so. But I had the concept, and you said, "You know what? I'm going to go to the t-shirt place. You come with me. You present everything, your whole idea, to them." But you were the one that was in contact with them. You did all the numbers. You did all the money side of it. Like, you did all of that stuff that I would not have been ready for. Right. I just came with the concept of the idea. And then when they would send the artwork, you would send it to me for me to approve it. And so that happened, you know, over several camps, but then it started coming to where you would sit there and you would just come with me, but I would do all the talking. I would be talking with the artist and the salesperson, and I was doing it. And then at some point, I was the one that was doing the designing. I was ordering the shirts. I was having them printed. I was the main contact, and I did it all. Right. And it was because you walked me along with that. And something so small and so simple has also led to that same kind of thing with other areas of my life. As far as like even at camp, becoming the chapel coordinator, and then even becoming essentially an assistant camp director. You had me leading meetings there at the end, and it was all me leading them. It was all me. I was leading the whole team and the spearhead of it. If you would have just thrown me straight into that whole assistant camp director position, I would have fled a long time ago.
But who was sitting in the back of the room?
You were always sitting in the back. And when it started hitting the fan, you would step in. I'll never forget. It was one of our last meetings. It was kind of getting out of hand. And I turned to you and looked at you and gave you this look. And you stepped in. You stepped in and helped. You didn't take control.
Right.
But you stepped in to support and to give a little bit of guidance.
You had this look of, you were in the pool and you were swimming, and this was your last gasp of air. And there was desperation in your eyes of like, help me. So I jumped in and I just gave you some pointers.
Yeah.
And you took it and you went from that point on. That's what you got to do. If I would have just dropped all the shirts and the logistics and the numbers and all of that, it would have been overwhelming. And
yeah.
you would have backed away. You give it to them in pieces. And when they get that, and it didn't take but the first couple of times, and I could see you were far more gifted in that area, far more versed in the language, the computer language, the graphic language. And it was just abundantly clear, yeah, this is the right thing to do. I just got to make sure I don't do it too quickly.
Right.
And but you also have to know when to back out.
Yeah.
Because if I'm holding your hand for too long, it can become frustrating.
Yeah.
So it's a fine dance of when to, you know, step in, when to back out. And that comes through that relationship. If you don't have that relationship, it's really difficult to read those signs.
Yeah.
But if you've got the relationship, then, you know, you get that feel of when to step up, when to back down.
Well, and also, you know, knowing you so well, the focus has to be the relationships.
Oh, yeah.
That was one of the things that you would always drive home in all of our meetings, whether it was I was the one in the meeting or I was just an observer listening in on a meeting. You would always drive home, guys, what's the important part here? What's the most important part here? What's the most? And it was always about the people. It was about the relationships. And it's because, I feel like it's because you focused on the relationship is how you are even able to see the right people to put them in the right spots. Of course, I mean, it starts with prayer.
Absolutely.
But you got to develop those relationships with the people. And then you're like, wow, I've gotten to know this person. They have a giftedness in this, and they would fit perfectly right here. So how can I walk alongside them, helping them become the best them that they can be?
Well, think about it. Everything we have in the church, everything we do at camp is temporary.
Yeah.
It's all going to be gone. What's not going to be gone is our relationship, which is eternal.
Yeah.
So what am I going to spend my focus on? I mean, we need to have things like camp and different activities. We need those things, but those things aren't what define us. What defines us is who Jesus Christ is, and then out of that, who we are as his beloved children. And then it's all about the relationship. So we use the things of the physical things of church and camp and different activities, outreach in your neighborhood or whatever it is. We use those things to develop the relationship deeper and deeper and deeper because that's what really matters.
Having pastors and ministry leaders out there listening to this, and they have a need in their congregation. They have a position that needs to be filled, but maybe they haven't been able to spend a lot of time developing relationships. What would you say to that pastor or ministry leader of this is an idea of your next step? You have a need that needs to be filled, but yet you don't want to just throw a warm body at it.
Right. I would say, and this may seem cliche, but I would say the thing you have got to do is pray about it. It's amazing what God provides if you're praying about it. We've had, and you know this, we've had youth praise teams. Yeah. And people will move on or they'll get older or, you know, whatever happens. And we've had to recreate a teen praise team only lasts so long and pretty soon they're no longer teens. And we've been where we've needed drummers, we've needed guitar players, we've needed lead singers. In fact, right now in our congregation, we're at that spot where we're looking for a main worship leader. But every single time that we have taken it to God and say, God, this is what we need, we believe, if this is what you believe we need, will you provide that? Every single time he's provided it. Now, it may not be in our timing.
Right.
But it's amazing. And it's easy to get caught up in the moment. Well, we need it now, God. But when you look back on it, you see his faithfulness. So I would say the first thing to do is to pray about it.
Yeah.
And be very specific about what you're praying about. The second thing I would say is open your eyes because you may already have that person in your congregation or in your sphere of friendships or relationships because God knows what you need even before you ask. And I have found many times he's already providing it. We just don't see it. So we ask God to open the eyes of our heart to be able to see that, to be able to look for the glimmers. I mean, most of the people who've been in our praise teams have been self-taught.
Yeah.
You know, they've decided that, well, I'm just going to learn the guitar. I'm going to learn drums. And they do, and it's painful at first, but it gets good, you know? And you see that development. I mean, our congregation is not professional musicians. You're not going to be able to, you know, cut records more than likely. But it's genuine. It's real. And it's young people coming to surrender themselves to be used. So I would do that. I pray first, then I would say, open your eyes and ask for God to help you to see what's already there. And then I would begin to look beyond and just, it may be something where someone who doesn't know Christ or has been burned by church. But if you're willing to invest in their life and you're willing to speak into their life, you know, hope and opportunity, it might be exactly what they need to come back into that relationship. I believe all of our needs are already provided by God.
Amen.
We just don't see them. And again, it may not be in our timing.
Right. Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing. And this was a very personal one.
We got to be nice to each other, don't we? Yeah. We know way too much about each other.
Especially when you started talking about the shirts. I was like, oh, I know where this is going. Yeah. Well, thanks for joining us.
My pleasure. Always available, Joe, whenever we can get together.
Amen.
Michelle, it's always easy having a conversation with Mike. I mean, it was such an easy interview because it was about our relationship together, how he mentored me, how he empowered me as a leader. And one of the things that really stood out to me was how he said, you look for what God has naturally put into somebody and then walk alongside them to nurture and grow that. And that's exactly what he did, and that's what I shared with the whole T-shirt printing thing that he brought me along, and he empowered me to do it, and I was doing it all myself. And the mentoring process, or some of us would call it apprentice square, where the person being mentored watches the mentor, and then that mentee helps the mentor, and then the mentor helps the mentee, and then the mentee does it, and the mentor watches. I know that's a little bit confusing, but it's this journey of, hey, I want you to watch me do it, and then I want you to do it with me, and then I'm going to do it with you, and then I'm going to watch you do it. And it just, it's a good way of relationally empowering people.
Yeah, and it's living out our, you know, GCI motto of high support and high challenge. You're not continuing to do it for them the whole time. You're slowly releasing them in a way where they can be successful. And if they aren't successful, you're there to help fill in the gaps too.
Right.
So yeah, it's an excellent practice. It's even something we did when I was teaching. So I used to teach math, and oftentimes it would be, I do, we do, now you do.
Yeah.
And that's how we would practice some of our concepts. And it was so helpful and helped students gain confidence. And aren't we all just students in life?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely we are. Mm-hmm. And so too often we think, oh, well, that takes too long. I just want to be able to tell somebody to do something and then they do it.
Mm-hmm.
But most of the time that actually ends up taking longer because there's not a clear direction, or there's mistakes that are made that really set things back. So to be able to walk alongside somebody and empower them to really rest in their giftedness, it actually can make things, quote unquote, faster.
Yeah, more sustainable in the long run.
Yeah.
And I think also a deeper understanding of the process rather than just going in and doing what was done before. In doing the process together, there comes an understanding of how it all works.
Yeah.
And then when the person is released, they are then empowered to do things, it may be in a different way, a more efficient way,
right,
a way that will work better long term. Or that will work better for their specific gift mix. So yeah, I think that relational aspect is such an important part because of that.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see maybe this will be a way where the same task gets done, but in a way that meets these person's skills. And I think that was an additional like layer of excellence of this podcast, because there was an example of it, not just like in this specific instance, but you could feel your relationship with one another and kind of see the impact it's made on both of you. And I thought that was really, really cool.
Yeah. Yeah. It was good that somebody from the outside was able to experience that.
Yeah, for sure.
So be sure to check out more resources in the show notes at the resources site. It's resources.gci.org/GC podcast. And also, as a reminder, our 2020 denominational celebration is coming up July 29th through August 2nd here in Charlotte, North Carolina. The theme is Focused on Hope. You can go to gci.org/events/2020 for more info like dates, schedule, and then in December, that's where you can register as well. We will see you in the next episode.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of the GC Podcast.
We hope you have found value in it to become a healthier leader. We would love to hear from you. If you have a suggestion on a topic or if there's someone who you think we should interview, email us at info@gci.org. Remember, healthy churches start with healthy leaders. Invest in yourself and your leaders.